Everybody, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Aren't you grateful that we don't have to celebrate it once a year? I celebrate it every day, the coming of our King. And this morning we're not going to start with a Christmas message, but you know what? You can pretty much go anywhere in this incredible book and preach the Christmas story. That was one of the challenges in Bible school. They would pick out a chapter verse for you, and you had to preach the gospel from whatever page you were on, and it is incredible how that can be done. So this morning, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out. You're welcome to keep it, take it home with you. Everybody get their Bible? Okay. Our Christmas text will be from 1 John chapter 3 this morning. James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, we know that it's possible to have an open Bible and a closed heart. And it's up to us to open both. And so this morning, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that we would have open hearts to receive your word that you have for us. Every word is given by the inspiration of God. The original language means it is God-breathed. And we thank you, Lord, that we can open your word anywhere, at any time, and you speak to us, and you, the Good Shepherd, feed your sheep. And so this morning, as we sit at your feet, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. And may the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you this morning as we look into your incredible word. Change us, Lord. Conform us in the image of your Son. That's your desire. And I pray in Jesus' name that this would not just be another Bible study, but Lord, you would challenge us and change us and conform us in the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we could spend the whole morning or the whole week on these first three verses. These are, to me, some of the most incredible verses in all of the Bible. And this is what John writes. John, of course, as you remember, is the apostle of love. He's the one that makes reference four times in his gospel that he's the disciple whom Jesus loves. And you know what? That same term applies to you and I. Disciple means to be a student, to be a pupil. And we are the students, we are the pupils, we are the disciples whom Jesus loves. And he's got the nail prints and the scar in his side to prove how much he loves you and he loves me. And you know, because John is the apostle of love doesn't mean that he waters down the word of God. He tells it like it is. And we got some heavy stuff waiting for us in this chapter this morning, but that's a good thing. Because we live in a time of fake news and lies and watered down preaching, unfortunately. But John refuses to do that. That's why I love this guy. And so this is what he writes. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Pretty deep, huh? Pretty rich stuff we have here this morning. We're 20 days from Christmas, what we celebrate as the advent of Jesus Christ, the greatest event, I believe, in the history of the world. How sad it is, you'd never know that by looking around in our neighborhoods and around in our country. You see snowmen, you see reindeers with red noses, you see fat guy in a red suit. You drive by my house, You see a big banner, it says, Christ the Savior is born. And I light it up every night, and there's a manger scene out front, just so that people will know the true meaning of Christmas. 20 days from now, because of God's great love for this world, He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for sinful mankind, to die for fallen mankind. That's you and that's me. And to save us from sin, from death, and from hell. This is the true meaning of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us, as was spoken by the prophets. And you shall call His name Jesus, Matthew tells us, for He will save His people from their sins. That's the definition of Christmas, my friend. Emmanuel, God with us, to save us from our sins. My sins are mine. I need to take responsibility for them. And so do you. And we need to take them to the cross, to Jesus Christ, so that we might be forgiven. Today we play the blame game in America. We don't take responsibility for our sin. We change the names. We water it down. We blame other people. We play the blame game. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And it's because of God's great love. It's because of His incredible plan. It's because of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we who believe in Him, we can take these three verses, these three incredible verses, both literally and personally. Let me read them again. Behold, I love that word. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I was looking at that word, behold. All week long, I've been thinking about that first word, behold. In the original Greek language, it means eido. It means to turn the eyes, to turn the mind and the attention to. Pay attention, we would say. Listen up. To perceive, even to cherish. It'd be like, look, behold. What manner of love the Father's bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That's nothing short of incredible. That's who we are. We're children of God. Behold. Meaning also, what peculiar, out of this world kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He loves us. He loves you. He loves the lost so much that He would willingly send His Son into this world to die a brutal death on the cross, to be murdered and put to death by the very people He came to save. God loves us. God is the initiator. While we were at enmity with God, He sent His Son to die. His whole wonderful, incredible plan of salvation begins with His love. And one of the names that we find in Scripture for God is love. And it's not the kind of love that this world portrays. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. It's not the flesh. How sad it is that when you mention the word love today, people get the wrong impression. I was going to make the title of this message this morning, How's Your Love Life? And oh, wouldn't people go with that one? How's your agape life? The love that God has imparted to you as a born-again believer. His whole wonderful plan was initiated. He was the initiator by His love. That we, should be called the children of God. That's you and I. We are God's children. Again, I was going to call the message this morning, "Who's your daddy?" Because there's only two choices in this world. You're either of, Jesus told the Pharisees, they are of their father, the devil. And there's only two families, the devil and the Lord. I would hope that everyone here this morning and those watching on YouTube are of the family of God. If not, guess what? You can change families today. That's the greatest Christmas present anyone can receive. God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, to be forgiven for all of our sins and to be part of the family of God, to be a child of God. I know some of us are up in years, but we're still children of God. Yeah. This is not just a name or a title. This is a reality. And sometimes it's hard to grasp. Is it hard for you to grasp? It's hard for me to grasp that I'm a child of God. Oh, there's those times when I feel like it. Have those Holy Spirit moments, man. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And the next day I'm going, Lord, where are you? That's because sometimes we walk by feeling and not by faith. And faith is knowing that we are the children of God. Verse 1 tells us who we are. Verse 2 tells us what we are. And God's love does not stop there. With the new birth, it's a continuation throughout our whole lives. Yeah. Every one of us is under construction. We all need work. But praise be to God, we're not what we used to be. Maybe we're not what we should be, but we're still not what we used to be. And we are to be in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the Jewish newspaper today, if you see what's going on in Israel and throughout the world, it's like we are so close to the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming again very, very soon. And when Jesus appears, it says we shall be like him. And again, try to ponder that sometime. Sometimes I'll be sitting in this lazy boy will be sitting in his lazy boy. And I'll be pondering what it means to be like him. What's that going to be like? I don't know. I can't tell you. I can't explain it. You see, the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. You remember he talked about that. And he couldn't even put into words what he saw. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble when he came back to this earth. So he wouldn't hold seminars and write books and all that stuff that some people do today. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. We are in for a major, major, major surprise. We're going to be blown away. So blown away we can't do it in these clay bodies. We'd be puffs of dust. Poof! We couldn't handle it. God's going to give us a new glorified body one day. We're going to be perfect, not as the world sees perfection. We are going to be perfect in the sight of God, 100% perfect. We're going to have new glorified bodies suited for heaven. You see, we're not home yet. We are not citizens of this world any longer. We are citizens of heaven. And because these things are true, this should be an incentive for holy living. That's why we see verse number 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, do you have this hope in you? Well, if you do, every one of us is to purify ourselves just as he's pure. Notice he says, purify yourself. It's up to us to take the initiative. It's up to us to keep our lives pure. Just before the rapture of the church, Paul writes about being pure, getting your life together, being pure in the sight of the Lord and being ready for the harpazo, being ready for the catching away of the saints. And so we are to be pure. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. God has given us the means by which to be pure. We saw it back in chapter 1, verse 9. John tells us if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us how much of our sin? All. How much is all? all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no reason for us not to be pure. He's given us all that we need to be pure in his sight. Yeah, we're going to sin again, but you know what? We don't have to wait and come before some religious man with an outfit on. We can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need. And we can confess our sin to Jesus Christ because he is the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and it's only through him that our sins can be forgiven. It's not through paying someone. It's through coming to Jesus Christ on our own. And so John goes on from what we are and what we shall be to what we should be. Verse 3, again, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone. Who does that mean? That's all inclusive. Every single one of us that is a child of God, that is a citizen of heaven, needs to purify ourselves. Everyone's a child of God. Praise be to God. Everyone who is a child of God has this hope and should be encouraged to live as children of God. We're God's family, and we need to act like it. Sometimes out there in this world, unfortunately, the church has gotten so carnal in America, it's hard to see the difference between the saints and the ain'ts. There should be a difference in our lives, not in a hypocritical way. We're going to see the greatest evidence of who you are and who I am in Jesus Christ and what it shows, what should show forth in our lives by being children of God. Every one of us has this hope. And it's a process. We're God's family, we need to live like it, and we're going through that process. We should become more and more like Jesus Christ. This process, of course, will not be complete until we see Jesus face to face one day. Ponder that. What will it be like to see him in person face to face one day? And for him to call you and I by name. And for him to wrap his ever-loving arms around us. And call you by name and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." That's going to be convicting right there for him to tell me, "Good and faithful servant." Every one of us feels like we blow it, don't we? Good and faithful servant. Wow. The process will not be complete until we see him face to face. What a glorious day that's going to be. There are so many promises we have in God's word. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, there's over 33,000 precious promises God's given us in his word. And some of them just blow our minds. Some of them are just so far, you know, beyond our comprehension that it's like, "Wow, Lord, really? Really?" That this should motivate us to purify ourselves. As an act of our own free will, we need to keep ourselves physically, morally, and spiritually pure. And he's given you and I a free will and a free won't. It's up to you and I. Now, as we know, this does not mean that we do not occasionally sin. Every one of us sins. It's pretty clear in verse 1:9 that no Christian is sinless, but God expects his children to sin less. I repeat, we are not sinless, but the more we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more we should sin less. And not to continue habitually practicing sin. And there's a difference. When we read the Bible, even the great personalities of the Bible sinned. I'm so grateful for that. You've heard me share that before. I'm so grateful that the people we read about in the Old and New Testament weren't perfect and they sinned and they had flaws. Thank you, Jesus. What would it be like to see a whole bunch of perfect saints and try to live up to that? Probably wouldn't even think I was saved. But I look at the life of Abraham. He lied about his wife. Look what happened to the rest of that story. That's changed our whole world today. How about Moses? Lost his temper, smote the rock. How about David and Bathsheba? How about Peter, who denied Jesus Christ 3 times? Sometimes we can be encouraged by other people's shortcomings. But when they sinned, they took responsibility for their sin. And I ask you here this morning, when you sin, do you take responsibility for it? Or do you try to justify it? Or do you try to blame it on someone else? We're not to justify our sin. We are to crucify our sin. And there's a difference there. Take responsibility. Ask God for forgiveness. And the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and press on. Keep moving forward. Don't let the enemy rip you off. I know He's always throwing our past up in our face. But when He reminds me of my past, I remind Him of His future. Christians can no longer continually, habitually practice sin in their lives, is what He's talking about. Notice what He says. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and so for the unbeliever, we see here in verse 4 to 9, whoever commits sin. Now let me tell you the original translation here. It's a present, continual, habitual action. Whoever continually, habitually commits sin also commits lawlessness. Continually, habitually commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him, Jesus Christ, there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not continually, habitually practice sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices, again, continually, habitually practices righteousness is righteous just as He's righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot continually, habitually sin again, because he has been born of God. John doesn't mince words, does he? He just meets us right where the rubber meets the road. And there's a major difference between committing a sin and continually, habitually practicing sin. Again, it's in the present tense. Even the most faithful, most committed Christians sin. It may not be outwardly, but how often do we sin in our minds and in our hearts? That's why David prayed, and that's why I continually pray, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. I have to pray that every day. Because the battle, oftentimes the worst part of the battle is between my ears, in my mind and in my heart. And it's a continual battle. And even the most faithful, most committed Christians sin. But it's not a continual, habitual action. Why? Because the Bible tells us that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it amazing how the person of the Holy Spirit has taken all the fun out of the things that we thought to die for? Little did we know, that's what we were dying for because of our sin. The born-again believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him or her. He's convicted. We confess our sin in repentance and we're forgiven. We move on. Those who sin and are not indwelt with the Holy Spirit have no conviction. They're not repentant. Look at the world today. It's like they flaunt their sin. Look what we see on television. I can't even, from the pulpit, I can't even tell you about some of the TV commercials that are coming on that our little children see and our grandchildren and our family sees. It's so embarrassing to be sitting there at times with my wife. Believe it or not, Tina and I both sit with channel changers in our hands through every program that we watch. And it's almost like a race to see who can click that sucker off before, you know, the other one does. And it's so, so important to realize and recognize. The world's not convicted. What do? They change the name of sin. I don't have to lay out a list before you have before, but they take what God hates. God hates sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We talked about that last week. And man glorifies it. We just change the name so it's not so convicting. They have no conviction. They're not repentant. They're not forgiven. And it's of the devil. John just lays it out. It's of the devil. Victory over sin is through abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding in His Word, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you ask the Lord every day for a filling, overflowing of the person of the Holy Spirit? I do. Constantly. All day long, every day. Lord, cleanse me, purge me, purify me. Fill me overflowing with your Holy Spirit, with that living water. That's what we need. We need to ask continually for the filling of God's Spirit. Because He came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We need His wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment when we're faced with the testings of this life. And as Paul wrote in Corinthians, with every temptation, God has given us a way of escape. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing God's Word, we need to take that way of escape. We need to hit the exit. Victory over sin is through abiding in Jesus Christ. And the works of the devil were destroyed on the cross. And His seed, the Lord's seed, remains in us. And we can no longer continually, habitually practice sin because we have been born of God. That's what verse 9 tells us. Whoever has been born of God does not continually, habitually sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. All things become new. New nature, new character. Isn't it wonderful to watch God change all of these things in our lives that used to consume us? He takes our failures and our faults, makes all things new. Many of us have had restored marriages and restored relationships with family. Many of us have had the chains broken on drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other stuff. I don't have to lay out a list. All things become new. Verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Duh. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whoa. Look at John, the apostle of love. But you know what? John loves the church so much, and I love you folks so much, we don't deviate from what God's Word says. Some of it is convicting, some of it stings, but you know what? It's exactly what we need. God gives us what we need, and I'm so grateful. Oh yes, there's those wonderful times when God encourages us and builds us up and blesses us and all, but there's those other times God just lays it out very clearly. Of the world, the flesh, the devil. Here again, John the apostle of love, very clearly distinguishes the children of God from the children of the devil. Who's your daddy? Two families on the planet. And again, in verses 10 and 11, he says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Meaning it's evident who they are. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Wow. He says those who do not practice righteousness are not of God. Those who don't practice what is right. And you know what? Look at, again, what they're doing to our laws in America today. Calling good evil and evil good. And by the way, that's a sign of the end times. That's what the Apostle Paul said would be going on in the last days. We need to know what is right and what is righteous. How do we know? Right here in the manufacturer's handbook. This is how we can discern. One of the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit is discernment. And we need spiritual discernment today like never before. We need to know what is righteous and we need to know what is wrong. There's no middle ground. No gray area. God's children are to be known by their righteous lives. I know sometimes, again, we read these terms that refer to us and we feel like we don't measure up. None of us do. But the Bible tells us very clearly that you and I, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we are robed in His righteousness. It's not our own. We are robed in His righteousness. And God the Father, through the shed blood of His Son, sees you and I as perfected, as righteous now. Because of Jesus Christ's righteousness, not ours. Praise the Lord. His righteousness has been imparted to us. The true test of who we are is love, agape love. From the beginning, in verse 11, we've been commanded to love one another. This is not a suggestion. This is a divine commandment. And again, it's not a love that the world portrays. There's four words in our vocabulary today that speak of that one word, love. There's four interpretations. The first, of course, is a godly love, agape love, unconditional love. That's when you are born again. You cannot experience agape love without being a born-again Christian. Secondly, there's eros. That's the physical love. That's what the world portrays out there. That's what the world perverts. Then there's phileo, which is where we get the name Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's a brotherly love. Then there's storge. That's a family love. But the love that God is talking about here is agape love, and it can only come through Jesus Christ. And the true test of who you and I are as believers, do you have agape love in your life? How's your love life? We've been commanded to love one another. It's a divine commandment. It's not a suggestion. John 13:34. I love this. We are to love one another just as Christ Jesus has loved us. I repeat, we are to love one another just as Christ Jesus loves us. That's a heavy one. How does He love you and how does He love me? Unconditionally. He knows you and I better than we know ourselves. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. And you're probably thinking, well, Pastor Joe, for you, that's not a whole lot. I asked the Lord for boldness, and He gave me baldness. No, but I'm just telling you, He knows you and I better than we know ourselves, and He still loves us. He knows what's in the depths of our hearts. The real you is in your heart. And He loves us unconditionally. This is not just a warm and fuzzy friendship. This is not just human affection. It's a divine love, the love of God. As He loves you, we are to love others. Wow. From Scripture, John gives us the account of Adam and Eve's sons here, Cain and Abel. And again, when I read through that, when we're in the book of Genesis, I wonder how much of a shock it must have been for Adam and Eve to see death for the first time. And it was in their own family, their own son. Abel was killed by his brother Cain. What a shock that must have been. But God warned Eve, if you partake of that fruit, you will surely die. And what did the enemy say? Just like he says to you and I today. Has God indeed said? Has God indeed said? Yes, God has said. And yes, God means what He says. And we're to obey it. That's the bottom line. Cain showed his wickedness by murdering his own brother. because his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. That's why the world hates us out there. They're jealous of us. And again, you've heard me share many times, the reason that they hate us is because of he who is in us. Now, if you're out there practicing sin and living a carnal life as a Christian and you're getting slammed, you deserve it. But if you're living a holy life and they're coming against you, they are coming against he who is in you, Jesus Christ. And they're convicted. Such was the case with Cain and Abel, because Abel's works were righteous. Cain murdered him, jealousy. It's a basic principle in the wicked human nature for wickedness to hate righteousness. It's light against darkness. The wicked, sinful world hates righteousness. They do, and look, it's getting worse every day, isn't it? It really is. Anything that's pure and holy and righteous, the world's coming against. Don't marvel, he says. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. And again, it's he who is in you. It's Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we have a new love for the brethren, for those in the church. And again, I can't tell you enough how much I love you guys. And I love those that are my brothers and sisters in Christ that, amazingly enough, I've had the privilege of fellowshipping with and knowing and doing things with over the 40 years or so that I've been a believer. Christians all over the country, all over the world. Isn't it amazing, the koinonia, the fellowship that we have with people when we meet them for the first time, if they're born again? It's the Holy Spirit. And we're closer than some of our own flesh and blood relatives that don't know Jesus Christ. It's a basic principle in the wicked human nature for wickedness to hate righteousness. And when we're saved, we have this new agape love in us, this unconditional love. Those who hate the brethren abide in death because they are spiritually dead. Jesus himself said, if you hate somebody, you've murdered them. If you lust after someone, you've committed adultery against them. Sin is committed in the heart and in the mind. The good news is this: a murderer can be saved. Really, Pastor Joe, where do you get that one? How about a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus? His ministry was killing Christians. Gee, what a ministry that is. And God knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus. And God changed his life, transformed his life, took a murderer and made him a saint. God still does that today. Our prison system's filled with men and women that have murdered others and that have come to know Jesus Christ and that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're more free inside the bars of a prison than people that don't know Jesus Christ on the outside. Isn't that crazy? That's the love of Christ. And those who hate the brethren abide in death, spiritually dead. But the good news, like I said, is murderers can be saved by becoming a child of God. Amazing, isn't it? To go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. And God will give them also his love and make them his child. That's the God that we serve. That's the love. That's the agape love of Jesus Christ. That's the love that God sent into this world through his Son to save our souls. Again, look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Again, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And again, look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus gave us the ultimate example of agape love when he laid down his life for us. Is there any greater example anywhere of love in the history of mankind, in the history of the universe, in the history of the world? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. God the Son, who's been with his Father throughout all eternity, came into this world and laid down his life for you and for me. That is the greatest example of love ever. Real love is an action, not just a feeling or just words. It's not a nice warm fuzzy. It is selfless. Real love is selfless. It's easy to love yourself. Look at the world around us. I love me. I'm going to go get me a self-love book. How sad it is, there's guys in the pulpit today preaching self-love. Love yourself. I got news for you. My Bible tells me we're to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. And you know what? There's no better place to be. When you can put yourself under your feet and love others, man, it's absolutely incredible. Agape love is selfless, it's sacrificial, and it's the greatest example when we give our lives sacrificially to others. John 15:13. I'm sure you're all familiar with that one. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. And I call you friends. And the greatest love that we can exemplify is by our laying down our lives for one another. Laying down our lives is selflessly and sacrificially giving to others and serving others. And there's no greater blessing. Expecting nothing in return, Scripture tells us. When you lay your life down, when you give something to someone, and somehow, some way bless somebody, don't expect anything in return. But I'm sure you've experienced this. Isn't it amazing how God blesses us abundantly in return? God keeps pretty good records. You can't outgive God. And if we sacrificially and selflessly love other people, it comes back 100-fold. Where does it begin? In your own home. Guys, do you lay down your life for your wife? Wives, do you lay down your life for your husband? For your kids, fathers, mothers, you lay down your life for your kids sacrificially and love them and serve them? It's incredible what you get in return. Sometimes it's easier to say, we will die for others, than to truly live for them. This requires putting others first. And again, it begins at home. You've heard me talk about that word others. If you're not others-minded, you're putting a B in front of it, and people are just bothers to you. Do people bother you, or are you others-minded? Others are your brothers. Verse 17 and 18 again. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How often have you heard the saying, actions speak louder than words? If we have the love of Christ, which we do, if we have the heart of Christ, which we do, how can we see our brother in need and shut up our heart? And it doesn't even have to be our brothers. You ever been walking somewhere or see someone or be in a situation where someone is in a position where it just breaks your heart? Happens all the time. In my BC days before Christ, I'd just slam them. Oh, look at that loser. But you know what? Since I'm the loser now, what do you mean? If you lose your life, you'll save it. If you save your life, you'll lose it. If you're living for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus Christ, you're going to save it. And now you look at people with this new heart that God has implanted in us, and your heart is broken for hurting people. It's amazing. Amazing, the transformation that takes place when you experience the love of Christ in your heart and in your life. You can't. There's no way you can pass by somebody and shut up your heart. It should not only break our heart, but at the same time, bless our heart that we get to minister to them. Amazing how that works. And this is truly evidence of the love of God abiding in us. It's one of the greatest evidences. Jesus says in Matthew 25:35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." We are Christ's representatives. We're his ambassadors. When we do these things, we are representing him properly. Look how many times Jesus Christ walked by someone and had compassion on them, be it the woman at the well, or Zacchaeus who was out on a limb up on a tree. You know, every time he passed by someone, tax collector, drunkard, prostitute, he had a broken heart for them. And we need to have a broken heart for the lost today like never before. We're Christ's ambassadors. Do our actions really show that we truly love, agape, love others? Our actions, again, speak louder than our words. And the greatest evidence of who you are is not how you can quote Scripture and preach at people and condemn them, put them down and damn them. That's not the love of Christ. The greatest evidence of who we are is his love emulating from our lives to people. People say, "Man, there's something different about you. You're different than any Christian I've ever met." And as I've shared before, there are some people today that aren't Christians because they've never met a Christian. And there's some people today that aren't Christians because they have met a Christian that's not represented the Lord properly. Do you really love others? That's the bottom line. Do you love other people? Is your heart broken for other people? Again, verse 19. "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." And by this he says, indeed and in truth, we know that we are of the truth, and we have the assurance in our hearts before him. God knows our motives. God knows our actions. Verse 20. "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." When we feel unworthy, and we do at times, when we feel like we fail, God's greater than our hearts. He's greater than our failures. God, again, in great compassion, knows what he got in the package. God knows that we love him. We're his in spite of our shortcomings and failures. And we have the confidence towards God that we can press on, keep moving on. Verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." This verse here is often taken out of context, isn't it? Whatever you ask, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. And God has to give it to you. No. This does not mean that you can have anything you want. Would you give your children anything they want? God doesn't either. But there are some churches today that's just claim it, brother. And if you don't get it, they go, "Oh, you just don't have enough faith, brother." Baloney. When you have God's love, when you have God's heart, when your ways are pleasing in his sight, when your heart lines up with his heart, your desires line up with his desires. Your desires change. Your requests line up with his will, and your will lines up with his will. He promises to provide all of our needs, not all of our wants. And there are certain things over the years that I thought I really, really had to have, that I look in the rearview mirror now and think, man, that thing would have destroyed me. And so our heart needs to line up with God's heart. Number one, we need to be pleasing to him and keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, and everything else falls right into place. Verse 24, 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's the bottom line. That's the gospel right there. My Bible tells me that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. It says that the only name under heaven by which you must be saved is the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Are you saved? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Are you born again? Do you have a new heart? Do you have a new love? All these things that John has talked about here in this chapter. It's your choice. It's up to you, and it's up to me. Whether we want to receive the love of God or reject the love of God. And how sad it is that Jesus Christ has been so misrepresented over the centuries that people want nothing to do with church. How sad. It's not about church. It's about Christ. It's about his love. He is wooing every person on this planet with his love. He wants to extend his love to you and to me. And it's up to us whether we want to be receptive or reject it. How sad. But you know what? I think this section of Scripture is going to speak to us all today, and it's going to change our whole way of ministering to people. It's a reminder, isn't it? And not only that, maybe it's a new challenge for some of you that didn't realize or recognize what it really, really means to obey the commandment of God to agape love those around us. We're to love them to life, not beat them to death. And so here we see in verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. What was his commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you do that, you fulfill them all. If you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor, man, everything is going to fall into place perfectly. We need to obey him. We need to abide in him. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. And he, Jesus, in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom he has given us. As we close, you need to obey him. Folks, love one another. Love the lost. You know that every message that John, the beloved, ended with was, little children, love one another. And what a challenge that is for all of us as Christians. Little children, love one another. Obey him, abide in him, and it gives us the assurance by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that he is in us. And what does that do? Man, we can rejoice. We can give thanks at the manner of love that the Father has given to us. And that's why I love the first three verses here. And this is what the Lord tells us through John. Behold, look, look what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. And so as we close, before we partake of communion, I'd just like to end as John did. Little children, love one another. Let me repeat. Little children, love one another. There's no greater blessing in our lives than to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and it will come back to you 100-fold. So this morning as we close, I'd like to get the ushers to come forth. We're going to partake of the cup and the bread here this morning. So if you would, please. Thought I forgot, huh? I know Sierra did. I forgot to offer you the greatest Christmas present that anyone could ever receive, if you haven't received it yet. That's Jesus Christ. And before you partake of communion, if there's anybody here that would like to receive the greatest Christmas present ever, Jesus Christ, God with us, I'd like you to stand and pray to invite him into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior, anyone, as we close. You've all received the greatest gift. Okay, again, for communion this morning, I'm getting back to our text. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. How did that take place? On the cross. Jesus says he took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and gave thanks. He said, take and eat. This is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's what communion is all about, being reminded of what we talked about here this morning. The very reason that you and I are children of God is because he came into this world and laid down his life for you and for me. The Bible says he was marred more than any man. He was beaten beyond recognition. His beard was ripped out of his face. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so as we partake of the bread and we give thanks this morning, let's not forget the incredible price that was paid for you and for me as his body was broken, so that you and I could become children of God.
Holy and
Behold, look, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus took the cup, gave thanks. He said, this is the cup, or the covenant, the new covenant in my blood that was shed for you. The old covenant was just a covering, kofar in Hebrew. Lambs, turtle doves, cattle sacrificed on the altar to cover the sins of God's people. But when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came into this world, he put our sins away once and for all. As far as the east is from the west, into the deepest part of the sea, he remembers our sin no more. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it's because of his shed blood, the new covenant, that we can be called children of God. So let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that was shed for us. One last thing. Little children, love one another. Let's stand one more time, sing a song, and let's go outside of these doors and love these people to life, folks. They're in desperate need of the love of Jesus Christ, just like you and I were. God bless you all. One more song.
Sorry, give me just a second.